Well, good evening. So it's good to see you. Glad you're out. Good to have you, as Daniel said, in the building. And for those who are at home or wherever you are, welcome. If you have your Bibles, if you'd go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12, and that'll be where we find ourselves this evening. And I don't know if you've ever... And I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have. But I don't know if you've ever read a verse that you have read multiple times, and for some reason it hits you in a different way. Or maybe you're just used to seeing so many verses in context in a particular place that maybe others have just taken priority for different various reasons, that a verse just hasn't jumped off the page at you. I mean, as soon as I said turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, I mean, this is just one of those chapters that has just been, you know, gone over and over and over and over. And, you know, we probably don't even, you know, have to think too much when somebody says to Romans 12, if we've been in church for any length of time and have had any scripture program, somebody says Romans 12, our brain almost always, it may start, you know, for me it's, you know, the King's English is when I first came across Romans 12, right? So somebody says, turn Romans 12, and I'm like, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, right? You know, so there's just so many things that do this. And I was in Romans 12 doing some preparations for our upcoming school year and some things I want to present to our teachers in way as a theme for as we move forward with some things this year in 21-22 at Mercer Christian Academy. But, you know, just as I was reading through it, I had a verse jump. It just jumped out at me. And I know it probably has to do with, you know, what we're in right now, with the world circumstances and just everything that's going on in our lives and just all of everything that's going on around us. But for whatever reason, it had been a while since I was able to take a look at Romans chapter 12, and in verse 18, right? And as I was just prepping and reading through it, I don't know, I couldn't get away. Romans 12, 18, right? If it is possible, far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, I'm sure because our world right now is filled with so much conflict, right, that may be one of the reasons it jumped out at me. But I just started really, you know, thinking about that verse as I was even looking for today. And, you know, one of the first things that it jumped out at me personally was that even though there's a caveat at the very beginning, it ultimately gets to a command, doesn't it? We're going to talk about the qualifier, if it is possible, right? That lends us to believe that there may be instances where it's not possible. But once you get past that qualifier, if it is possible, Paul gets to the statement that says, live at peace with everyone. That's something that's not really an option, right? It's something we're called to do, in a manner of speaking, through the context of Romans chapter 12, where we are to be, as much as we can, people of peace. And actually, that's the second thing that jumped out at me. Not that it just wasn't a command. This isn't something that I could ignore, right? Live at peace with everyone. It was actually that word peace, and I'm sure that's what has been in my mind and why I can't necessarily move past that verse in this chapter, at least for the last few days or so. Because, I mean, conflict is everywhere, right? The opposite of peace, right, is conflict. You know, and it seems like everywhere we look, there's conflict, right? There's conflict in people's political views, conflict in relationships, conflict between nations, conflict between ideas, conflict in families, conflict in churches. I mean, it just seems that everywhere you look, there's some type of argument, some type of conflict. There just seems to be a whole lot of no peace, if you can put it that way. But that's what that command says, right? If it is possible, live at peace. And then, of course, as I kept looking at it, the enormity of this command, right? I don't know why I never really noticed it in one sense or why it didn't jump out at me. But this is huge because it's not just that I have to live at peace. Paul says I have to do it with everyone. Now, I don't know why, but you know that's almost a breath taker there for a while. It's hard to get around that word, right? Everyone. We're to live at peace with everyone. Now, like I said, I know there's this qualifier that says if it's possible. Now, I'm afraid in my own life because let's be honest. Can we at least be honest? Sometimes don't we like the adrenaline rush of conflict, right? Just like a good argument. Of course, we don't call it that, right? It's just a good debate. Right? Or righteous indignation or something like that, right? You know, but I'm not trying to sweep over it because there are instances, obviously, where we're talking about doctrinal integrity, where we're talking about the truths of the gospel, when we're talking about gospel implications. Those are things in which we can't just let go, you know, and just have peace at any cost. This isn't a verse that's speaking at peace at any cost, but my fear is in my own life that I've ignored the fact that, yes, it's not a call to peace at any cost, that I have ignored or missed the fact that it is a genuine, literal command or call to live at peace with everyone. The last thing that really jumped out at me was just the simple phrase, whereas as far as it depends on you. This is a very personal verse. Right? So if we get that qualifier and we square that in our brain and we say, okay, we know that there are going to be several and maybe many cases where peace is not possible. There are plenty of cases where I am to be able to and I should strive for living at peace with everyone. And that specifically applies to me, as far as it depends on you. Now, I was very blessed that my family was able to relocate to our area, to be able to sit under Pastor King for just a little bit. And, of course, Pastor Dan has been here. And they have always led us in the right way to make sure that our primary focus when we think about the Word of God is not to elbow the person next to us, right? But if there's ever an opportunity for us to draw a circle around ourselves, this first tells us that what we're about to talk about is as far as it depends on you. As far as it depends on you. So what I want to just spend a little bit of time talking about tonight is, to me personally, and to us as we think individually about exactly what Paul is calling us to do in this almost like a shotgun approach throughout this chapter where he gives commands and he gets to this one and he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What's my job? What is my part? How can I find myself identifying in some way with the command of Jesus or with the teaching of Jesus that says, blessed are the peacemakers. Right? It's, you know, we all have different favorite, right, Christmas songs and different ones means, and you know, I don't know the backgrounds to all of them, but right, the, you know, let there be peace on earth, right? We think, oh, that's just frivolous. Let there be peace on earth. Boy, you guys remember the next line in the song? Right? And let it begin with me. Right? There is an aspect where Mark Patton in his relationships has a magnificent impact on whether or not they'll be in conflict or whether or not they'll be in peace. So I want to dissect this a little bit. So, confession time. I was not able to, once this verse captivated me, to not see the whole chapter in that context. Right? In other words, we could spend some time in here, and I think we could compare verses 3 through 8 in this chapter on how to build peace in the church. Right? Don't we have a lot of conflict in the church? A lot of times there's conflict. And if we were to look at verses 3 through 8, it talks about that sometimes we're just not honest with ourselves in our personal attributes and how God has benefited the church, and not everybody's a teacher, and not everybody, you know, can serve the best, and not everybody can lead the best, and our feelings get hurt, and sometimes there's conflict within the church, and we don't have peace in the church because we're just not honest with how God made ourselves. And that if we just serve each other in honesty, I thought we could, you know, like I said, we could, if we looked at verses 13 to 15, right, we could talk about how we could build peace in our community, right? That word hospitable in that section, and we're not reading all the way through it, literally means to have a love for strangers. And our hospitality in general has to do with those that aren't our inner close personal relationships, right? It's dealing more with people out there and just how we can be at peace with our community, right? In the close relationships, I think there's many applications, but the idea of rejoicing when we rejoice, you know, or mourning when mourn, have community implications, right? Even in that particular section where it talks about blessing those who persecute you, that word bless has an implication of speaking well about, right? Man, my mind just started wondering about, man, in our particular community, Princeton, Bluefield, Mercer County, and in our broader nation, we're a conflict. But are there ways in which we could build bridges, right, of peace, where we can share a community mourn when things go bad, or a community rejoice when something great happens in our community, even if it necessarily doesn't promote a gospel aspect? Now, I'm not trying to say anything weird or different. Churches are supposed to be all about the gospel, but there's ways to build relationships when we rejoice when we can, even with non-Christians, right? When we find ways to speak well of them, and when we mourn, right? Our nation, and I know this is a little bit tricky where I'm going, and I hope you'll grant me some grace and mercy here, because I can't say everything about this in one sense, because I know this is a very multifaceted, and it's got a lot of layers to it, if we can say that. So I hope you grant me a little mercy. But I don't know what your first thought is when someone in a community, even if it's in a very nefarious way, let's say a criminal, is very publicly killed in a community. Do we go to the thoughts of, okay, yeah, they made bad choices. Yeah, they probably deserve judgment. But do we go to the thoughts of, that's a son. Somebody's mother's at home grieving, right? Somebody's dad, right? I think one of the ways we can just engender peace in a lot of ways in our community, you know, my mind went to that. You know, my mind went to inner character. Right? Building peace with our inner character. The last part of the chapter talks about not seeking revenge. And there's just a lot of ways that I could go. I kind of landed in where I wanted to focus our time tonight, because, you know, we'd probably be here late anyway, but I can't do all of that. I couldn't help but kind of focus on, and it jumped out at me in our close personal, almost like child, parents, husband, wife, close, but even above that, family, spouse, relationships, but even those that are close to us, and how we can build peaceful relationships as it applies to those that are close to us. And as I divided this out and as I just started thinking through it, the verses 9 through 12 just really jumped out at me. And that's what I want to do. Just focus on those verses in the light of the context of I'm commanded to live at peace with everyone. So how can I do that? So let me just read those verses and get us heading in the right direction, okay? And have that in context and just give you some quick bullet points on things that I can do, questions basically I can ask and say, okay, am I doing this to help my life with other people be at peace? Okay, that's where we're going, okay? Starting verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. All right, so in those quick verses, in light of the context of verse 18, right, I hope I'm not stretching this too much. Those of you who do seminary, if you've got your outline, if I'm stretching this too much, please tell me. But if we can live in that context of how to live at peace, I think these verses can give us some good questions to ask ourselves. How can I build those bridges in my home? Right? So let's say that I'm going through a series of conflict at my house with my wife. Right? That's not what God designed. So naturally, I need to figure out what Trish is doing wrong so we can get this thing figured out. Right? Well, actually, according to the verse, right, according to the verse, I'm supposed to say, as far as it depends on me, what can I do to have this live at peace? Or with my children. But I think it has implications to even further as it reaches out to close relationships, you know. I think a lot of this can apply with work-related incidences, right? Maybe more than any other, you know, other than our family, we probably get closer to those we work with, right? Conflict at work. So how can we do that? How can we do that? And I think what this particular section deals with, more than it does with our actions, every one of these want to help us, first of all, deal with our attitude. With our attitude. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Facing the Giants, right? It's a Christian film, deals with a football team that's not been very good, and it goes through some different things. It's a good, clean family movie. There's a line in it that has always jumped out at me. And if you've watched it, you probably know where I'm going with it. It says, your attitude is the aroma of your heart. Your attitude is the aroma of your heart. In the movie, he's got one of the key linemen who's going to be a leader. And he's not got a really good attitude, and he's not doing well leading his team. And the main character walked up to him. That's what he says. You know, he says, you know what? Your attitude is the aroma of your heart. And then he smells him, and he says, and yours stinks. it's a great visual picture. You know, and many times, you know, when I am in a conflicting relationship, whether it be at work or at home, it's probably because my attitude stinks, right? My heart's not in the right place. So how can I build that bridge of being able to live at peace with everyone? Well, I've got just a few questions, and they all correspond with these verses. So let me just ask, and we'll talk through it, all right? From now on, I hope, as conflict arises, one of the first things I'll ask myself is this. Am I loving the person I'm in conflict with? Am I loving the person that I am in conflict with? That's the very first start of our verse. It says that the love must be sincere, hate what is evil, and cling to what is good. And that's very important. All of that is important. Our love must be sincere, means non-hypocritical, or it's a sincere love. Right? Well, how do I know if it is a sincere love? How do I know that I'm not being hypocritical in my love? Well, it defines it for us in the very next step. In other words, we need to make sure that our love is not accommodating evil, and it is actually married to good. Right? We are to hate what is evil, right? And cling. That's not far off related to Genesis and when Jesus repeated that passage in the Gospels when he talked about marriage between man and woman, where he says you'll leave your father and mother and cleave, be joined to, right? So we need to hate evil and cling to what is good, right? In other words, peace comes in the home and conflict flees when we're all striving to love each other to be more like Christ, right? Right? God is love. God is love, right? Jesus is the earthly manifestation of who God is in love. If we want to know what love is, if we want to know what God's love is, we look at Jesus. So conflict in my home a lot of times can arise when we're not loving each other to be more like Christ. Right? So that begs the question, if we're going to do that, we have to know what Christ looks like in terms of love. Now that's a series, right? That's a if you know Dan wanted to do that, that's a for the next 8 weeks, for the next 10 weeks, for however long, what does it look like to mimic the love of Christ? So we're certainly not gonna cram it in tonight. You have homework, so go to it. But I can understand that in a lot of my relationships, if there is going to be no peace, if I am driven to conflict, it may begin at the very start with me understanding that I'm not loving them in a way that needs loved. Right? Very practically speaking, and I know that you're going to have to make your own applications in some other ways. Practically speaking, for me, in a lot of ways, this is very applicable to how we handle our children. Right? Sometimes decisions need to be made that may be controversial because we're trying to love them. Because we see that that will lead towards the potential of an evil. Right? And we don't want to love them in that direction. We want to love them in the way that is good. Well, Mark, that doesn't make sense because if I make a controversial decision in my home, the kids aren't going to like it. Yeah, I know. Right, but that's where the coming together of the family to build that bridge of peace, where there's conversations, where there's understanding, where we have this model that says, look, here's why we're making this decision, because this is Jesus and this is what He looks like. And if we do this at this point in time, hey, maybe when you're older it won't be like this. There will be some maturity, right? But conflict a lot of times happens because what we are not pushing for is the good of others. And there's more application to that as we go forward. So the first question for me, as I'm building bridges with close relationship, is am I loving that person in conflict, right? So I'm sitting down, I'm brewing with anger because of this conflict, and that name comes to mind, and it's their fault that we're in conflict. But now I have to worry about how I'm going to build the bridge. Mark, are you loving them? Do you truly love them? All right. My next question is am I devoted to that person that I'm in conflict with? This carries the idea of a genuine interest in them. In other words, wanting the best for them. Am I doing this with the express idea that this person or my family will succeed because of my actions and my attitude? Am I setting them up for success or failure? Am I devoted to them? Right? Conflicts doesn't usually happen in a vacuum. There's some kind of circumstances, some kind of an idea, some kind of an event, some kind of an action that has come between two people that's caused some kind of a controversy, some kind of a conflict. And it's all too often for us to sit back and not necessarily think about the other one. And that's actually where we're going next. But we need to stop and say, okay, are my attitudes and actions, are my thought processes devoted to that person? In the sense of, in their genuine best interest. Do I care how, when this is all said and done, how it affects them? Do I care about the fallout? Right? Am I acting in their interest? The next one. And this ties to me, both of those others together. Am I honoring the person I'm in conflict with above myself? Hard words to read, right? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Honor one another above yourself. Some translations actually translate this as give preference to them above yourself. Now, I've kind of moved a little bit through, and I don't know that I've necessarily, in my own mind, made as great of an application with the first two points, because I wanted to get to this one, because I feel like this may take us a little time, because we could literally park here forever, or for at least a long time. Giving preference or honoring someone above yourself. Now, this is hard, right? How much conflict in close personal relationships, how much conflict in my own home, how much conflict between myself and my wife have to do with me saying, now wait a second, I don't have to be the doormat every time, do I? Right? Or can I get my way, you know, occasionally? You know, sometime? Right? And I know that there's inner dynamics in marriage and things of that nature that's not as close as other relationships. But that verse is an extremely powerful, in my mind, and convicting verse. Once again, just like in our verse in 18, where you can't hardly get around everyone in that verse, live at peace with everyone. When it says to honor, right? I want to make sure I get this right, get back over here. When it says to honor one another above yourselves, it is actually telling us to, without question, give them preference. Give them preference. So, I want blue, they want green. All right? It's okay to have a discussion. It is. If it's heading toward conflict, green it is. Right? I want up, they want down. Let's have a good discussion. Let's just talk about it. Let's reason through. Right? As long you understand what I'm saying, we're not talking about evil. We're not talking about gospel issues. We're not talking about if you're in business and this person that you're in conflict with has proven the last five decisions they've made to tank the business. Right? We're talking about things that it is possible to give preference to others. You know, I wonder in my own life, right? And even as a parent, I know we have to be careful in our own parenting styles and this, that, and the other. You know, I wonder, even in my parenting style, how much conflict I could have avoided in some ways with my children if I wasn't just thinking about me, right? If I was actually thinking and processing on how to honor that person, give preference to that person in that particular conflict. I asked a couple questions, and as far as I can tell, according to my understanding of the Bible, the answer is, you know, depending on the context of the situation, obviously don't overthink or read through this, but the answer is yes, I'm to be willing to be the doormat every time. Yes, I am. You know, Mark, you know, they've got a bad attitude. Yeah, I know. But that wasn't our verse. Our verse says, if it's possible, as far as you are concerned, as far as you are concerned, my concern for me is not to be about whether or not that person is not following love. My concern is, in my instance, when I'm drawing the circle around me, in most of the context, is am I following and honoring? Right? You know, the next one's really big also, right? What does it tell us? Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. In other words, the question is am I serving the person I'm in conflict with? Right? We're to be zealous, right? As if our actions in this conflict is to be service towards the Lord. Am I serving the other person? It goes on to say, be joyful in hope. Right? Right? These last three are pretty important, especially if we've not been able to achieve peace and we find ourselves in a long-term conflict. Is your attitude one of hope in the midst of that conflict? Are you hopeful that there's going to be a good resolution and that that other person, right? I think the ministry that we've had here that's been here for a while, you know, the parents of prodigals, right? There's got to be a lot of hope that the Lord in His sovereignty and in His control can take that conflicting relationship, right? Right. You don't call him a prodigal, right? If you don't hearken back to the prodigal son, there was conflict between dad and the one who left. And there's got to be hope, right? Am I hoping? Do I have hope that this person and I will resolve the conflict, right? Next one's hard. Am I patient, right? Patient in tribulation. Am I patient with this person throughout the conflict, even if it hurts, right? Mark, you don't understand. They know my buttons. And every time we talk, they hit it. They know the nerve. And they go for it every time. And it's hard to be long-suffering. Sometimes the Bible gives us words that are pretty easy to understand what they mean, right? To suffer long, long-suffering, to be patient, even when they hurt. Right? The number of times when I've had opportunity to be in counseling in the past with married couples where they'll sit down and they'll say, but you don't know what he does. Right? And we're not talking physical abuse or anything like that, but you don't know what she does. And some of the times it's right. The spouse is not acting in love. But the way to build peace and bridge that is patience. Patience in conflict. Peace comes at the end of patience. Patience in tribulation. Right? Praying. Am I praying for this person throughout this conflict? In other words, am I doing my part to promote peace? Means, and this is what it means, I'm going to have an honorable attitude. I'm going to try to honor them. I'm going to have an honorable attitude towards them. There is many things in our culture and in our life right now that I absolutely, personally, Mark Patton, have zero control over the peace of that situation. You know what I'm saying? I have zero control. Regardless of the inner workings of how we think it could have gone, should have gone, whatever, and could have gone better, it is painful to watch what's going on in Afghanistan. It's just painful. A very real conflict. That place needs peace. It needs peace. I don't have anything to say about that. I can pray for that. You know, there's a whole lot of things that people debate on a national level, right? I thought we were heading a little bit down the hill. Now we're ramping it back up. Isn't it going to be great to have the day when we don't have to listen to conflict over COVID-19? Or all kinds of other stuff that's around that, with so many different opinions. We don't have a whole lot of say on that on a news or on a national stage. Right? Nobody's taking my phone call at CNN or Fox, you know, and said, hey, can we find something else to talk about. No, you know, nobody's taking that. So there are so many areas in our life where we can't affect peace. That's why in my own personal life I'm coming to believe that it's a shame when I don't strive to affect peace in the areas that I can affect peace. Right? It would be a shame for Mark to get all worked up about all this stuff that does need peace. I'm not downgrading it. It needs peace, but I got nothing. They're not listening to me. I've got nothing I can add to that. While there are work relationships, maybe even church close relationships, where there are family relationships, where there are other relationships that I absolutely, without question, have, as far as it depends on you, Mark, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with them. For me not to spend time and energy thinking about how to build bridges in making peace with them. So that's the encouragement. That's the encouragement. Our theme in some way, shape, or form, I don't know if I'm going to leave it with the unspiritual phrasing, or if I'm going to try to make a little bit more of a spiritual phrasing for our school year this year, as we think through it biblically, is basically going to be this: giving each other the benefit of the doubt. We're going to just give each other the benefit of the doubt. Right? Let's live at peace. Right? Let's not assume the worst of people. Let's love people through this. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt on things. Let's be for them. Right? Let's honor them. Let's prefer them. Right? Let's pray for them. Even if there's an afflicting time, right? Let's be patient with it. Okay? Let's be hopeful in our circumstances. And I hope that not only translates to work, but even at home. You know, I was teasing my wife today. She's usually the nicer of the two of us. And, you know, I was teasing her today. I said, you know what, I don't know that I've been, you know, too kind to you recently. And she was recently very sweet to me in a particular area. And I told her, I said, you know, I'm going to be unkind to you for a couple more days, so you don't think that I'm being kind to you now because you were being sweet to me again. So then in a couple days, I'll start being kind to you, so it's not, you know. And obviously, I was just teasing, you know, teasing her. But there is instances where, okay, you know, my wife is not getting the best of Mark, so it's not time for Mark to think about what she needs to do. It's time for Mark to step back and say, okay, as it depends on me, how can I live at peace here? How can I live at peace here? So those are the questions I want to ask. So I hope that's been a little bit of a help. And thanks for being with us. And I hope you guys have a good rest of the week. Let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord, and I thank you for your mercy and your kindness in my own life. And Lord, it seems that in my own personal life, I've just not really considered the fact that you have called me to live at peace. And I know that there's a lot of context to that, more than we can talk about in 30 minutes, 40 minutes. But Lord, I pray that you would help me to start a path or a journey to see how I can make this work in all of my relationships, at home, at work, for those who touch me, in the community, and in every aspect, to be someone who is known for seeking peace, not conflict, not one who's just always looking for an argument, but one who genuinely knows that the God of peace is calling us to bring people to peace. Now, obviously, we understand that it's only possible as we present our bodies as living sacrifices, as we submit our mind to continually being renewed, and as we continually call everyone in our existence to the only peace we can have, and that's found at the foot of the cross. But Lord, I pray that we would be peacemakers. Lord, I love you. I thank you for our church. Lord, I pray that you would keep us safe and healthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.